Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 is our text. It says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and heard were the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Thank you very much. You may be seated. Whenever you see horses in the Bible, they are generally symbolic of judgment, warfare. When the Church of Jesus Christ is raptured, there will be judgment. There will be warfare. The Oriental mind looked upon the horse with awe, reverence, and fear. And that beast to them represented march, attack, and battle. In the ancient procession, the victor always led the procession by riding a white horse. That brings us to the rider on the first horse. Now, in the Bible, white is generally symbolic of the holiness of God or the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 4 and verse 4, it says, "The 24 elders are dressed in white raiment, and they have on their heads crowns of gold." And because white is generally symbolic of the holiness of God, somebody mistakenly says, "This must be Jesus on the white horse." Ladies and gentlemen, there are several reasons why I do not believe it is Jesus Christ. But I'll mention two of them to you. Number one, who was it that opened the seal? It was the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Why, John the Baptist identified the Lamb, didn't he? John 1:29, John 1:36, he pointed to Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So logically, if the Lamb opens a seal, then the Lamb is not going to be on the white horse. All right, number two, the Bible says that this rider has a bow. He has a weapon in his hand. Let me say that when King Jesus comes back to earth, he will need no weapon. Isaiah 11 and verse 4, he will slay the wicked with the breath of his lips. You say, if this is not Jesus Christ, then who is it? I believe that this is the one who is coming instead of Christ or against Christ. The Bible calls him Antichrist. I call him Deceiver. Deceiver. Now, as far as I can tell, there is only one writer in the Bible to use the term Antichrist, and it is the same man who wrote the book of the Revelation, the Apostle John. I find it four times in John's writings. 1 John 2:18, 1 John 2:22, 1 John 4:2 and 3, and 2 John and verse 7. If you and I were to go to the Wailing Wall all times of the day or night, you would see Jews at that Western Wall. They are rocking back and forth and they're chanting. There are thousands of holes in the wall. If you put your finger in one of those holes, you would generally come back with a piece of paper with one of three prayer requests. Number one, they are praying for the soon coming of their Messiah. All over Israel, you will see signs, "Pray for the coming of the Messiah." Number two, they are praying that their persecutions will be over. Do you know that Jerusalem has been leveled to the ground 18 times? More than any city around the world, it's an indestructible city. All right, number three, they are praying for the soon rebuilding of their temple. When I was in Israel for the fifth time a year ago last May, we went into the temple institutes and the guide was showing us a replica of the rebuilt temple. And she said several things that were really interesting. She was telling us about the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. And she said, as most of you know, the high priest once a year would come in with the blood of the animal and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. She said, today, we do not have a high priest as such, but we believe that he is living, and God will reveal to us who that high priest is. She said, now, where the temple used to sit on the Temple Mount is the Mosque of Omar. But we believe that God miraculously will cause us to be able to rebuild our temple on that Temple Mount once again. Now, in Daniel 9, 24 through 27, the Antichrist is revealed to the world. Wake that young man up right there, please. Wake him up. Now, the Antichrist is revealed to the world. He befriends the Jewish nation. He confirms a covenant with the Jews for 7 years. Now, Pastor, I used to preach that the thing that began the tribulation was the rapture. But I had a layman in Ohio point out to me years ago that that's not true. The thing that officially begins the tribulation is when the Antichrist confirms that covenant with the Jews. That covenant is to last for 7 years. Question, how long will the tribulation last? 7 years. Now, folks, they could be very closely correlated. There's the rapture, then the Antichrist revealed to the world, befriending the Jews, and then after a while, he confirms that covenant. When he does that, that officially begins the 70th week of Daniel, or the tribulation period. Now, when the Antichrist is revealed to the world and he befriends the Jews are going to think that each one of those three prayer requests has been answered. Number one, they're going to say, this is our long-awaited for Messiah. Number two, when he confirms that covenant, they're going to say, now we can live in peace unharmed by our surrounding enemy. Number three, their temple will be rebuilt. Have any of you ever attended a Jewish wedding? Anybody? All right. At the end of a Jewish wedding, you will see a groom take a glass, and he will crush it under his heel. Do you know why he does that? To commemorate the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And it is close to the heart of every Jew that one day their temple worship will be restored. Well, they're going to say, here's our long-awaited for Messiah. Now when he confirms that covenant, we can live in peace. Their temple will be rebuilt. Their blood sacrifices will be restored. But in the middle of that seven-year covenant with the Jews, the Antichrist breaks the covenant with the Jews and he turns against the Jews. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, he will oppose himself against all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Daniel 11:37, he will magnify himself above all. When the covenant is broken, that, I believe, makes way for the rider on the second horse. Now notice, please, Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. It says, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. All right, now look this way. In Revelation chapter 6, you have four horsemen. Every one of these horsemen is the same person, the Antichrist. But each horseman is a different manifestation of the Antichrist. All right, so he comes in Revelation 6, 1 and 2 as the white dove of peace. When he confirms that covenant with the Jews, they're going to think that's a peace treaty. However, Isaiah 28, 18 calls it a covenant with death. It is an agreement with hell. And Daniel 11, verse 37 says, by peace shall the Antichrist destroy many. Now, I want you to notice two things about this horseman. Number one, will you notice, please, his purpose? Verse 3, he is coming to take peace from the earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. It's interesting to notice the analogy that God makes of the seven-year tribulation. He likens it to a woman travailing in pain with a child. How many of you ladies are mothers? Would you raise your hand? All right, ladies, you remember the night those labor pains started? You say, how in the world could I ever forget them? All right, now they started out slowly, didn't they? And they kept intensifying and they kept intensifying. And just before that baby was born, you thought it was impossible to remain sane and experience that type of pain. All right, now listen carefully. Can you imagine a woman being in labor pains for 7 years? And those labor pains never letting up, but they keep intensifying and they keep intensifying, and that's the way God describes the tribulation period. Matthew 24:21-22, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there shall be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. You see, Jesus knew there were not words in human vocabulary to explain the intensity of the tribulation. He simply said, there's never been a Holocaust like it. There's never been a calamity like it. It's a culmination of all the Holocaust of all the ages. Now, at this juncture of the tribulation, there will not be a spot on the face of the globe where one can put his finger and say, here today is a place where there is peace. There will be race wars, class wars, religious wars, political wars. The entire map will be saturated in war. And the Bible says the time will come when a brother will deliver up his own brother to death. The father, the children will rise up against the parents and cause them to be put to death, Matthew 10:18. So you see, not only will nation be at war with nation, but ladies and gentlemen, a man's foes will be those of his own household. Several years ago, I was asked to preach a prophecy conference in New York City. And I had heard about this, but I had never seen it with my own eyes. So he took us to the United Nations building, and across from the United Nations building is a monument with a worthy portion of Scripture, Isaiah 2:4. It says, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn of war anymore. Someone said, well, isn't that wonderful? The United Nations is recognizing the Bible. There's a problem with that, folks. You know what the problem is? First part of the verse has been totally left out. First part of verse says, and he shall judge among the nations, and the Lord shall rebuke many people, and then they shall beat their swords into plowshares. So you see what the United Nations is saying? They're saying, God, we don't need you to bring in a millennium. We're going to bring in a millennium. We don't need you to tell us we can't murder unborn babies. We don't need you to tell us that homosexuality is wrong. We're going to bring in a millennium. Psalm 2:1-5, why did the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break asunder their bands and cast away their cords from us. Get it. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. So, ladies and gentlemen, his purpose, he's coming to take peace from the earth. Now, remember I said the Antichrist is an imitator? Among the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, John 14:21, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Again, John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. So Jesus Christ offered mankind an internal peace that would come by receiving him as Lord and Savior. And that internal peace can lead to an external peace. But ladies and gentlemen, the Antichrist knows nothing about an internal peace. So his message is totally going to be an external peace. But I want to remind you, a man cannot be at peace with his neighbor until he is first of all at peace with God. Now, when the Antichrist breaks the covenant with the Jews, I want you to notice verse 4. His program. Unto this rider is given a great sword. This word for sword means a weapon that can be concealed. It has the power of life and it has the power of death. So his program will be bloodshed. Isaiah 34 and verse 7. There will come a day when the land of Israel will be soaked in blood. Jeremiah 23:29. Ye shall not go unpunished, but I will send forth a sword upon all the inhabitants of the land. And I believe here is where you have the beginning of World War number 1. Now, I'm going to explain that in a moment. Take your Bible and turn to Revelation 16, please. Revelation chapter 16, World War number 1. Two things I want you to notice about World War number 1. Number 1, the place. Where is it going to happen? Revelation 16 and verse 16. It says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. All right, look this way. Now, if I were giving you a Bible geography lesson, here is what I would do. I would put a whiteboard where this pulpit is. I would put a line right down the center of that whiteboard. To the left of that line, I would put Mediterranean Sea. To the right of that line, I would put Israel. Now, north in Israel, I would put a dot that would represent Mount Carmel. I would go 14 miles diagonally down this way, put a dot. That would represent Mount Tabor. I would go 14 miles diagonally down this way, put a dot. That would represent Mount Gilboa. So strictly speaking, World War number 1 will be fought in a plot of ground 14 by 24. Do you know that that is the most important real estate in the world? It adjoins three continents, Europe, Asia, and Africa. And anybody that controls the world by necessity will have to control that plot of ground, 14 by 24. Do you know that Napoleon Bonaparte fought there? And he said that that is the most perfect battlefield in all the world. He had no idea what he was saying. All right, so the place, Armageddon. That word means Mount of Slaughter. All right, notice please the participants, verse 14. It says, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth, get it, and the whole world to gather them together to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. All right, look this way. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this... Why did I say World War number 1? Because there has never been a war when all nations were involved. This will be the first one. Psalm 2 and verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord. Zechariah 14 and verse 2. All nations will war against Jerusalem. Now, if I were to call 10 of the most knowledgeable Bible students in this building and put you on the platform this morning and say, what is the Battle of Armageddon? Here is the answer that I would commonly get. It is that last battle that concludes a 7-year tribulation period. Let me call something to your attention. There are two Greek words for the word battle. One word means an isolated event, one battle. The second Greek word means a series of battles or an entire war. Do you know what the word for battle is in verse 14? It is not one isolated event. It is a series of battles or an entire war. And it is my contention that the war of Armageddon includes four campaigns. Take your Bible and turn, please, to Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. Now, I want you to get where we are religiously and politically for the war of Armageddon. Now, there is a horde that comes from the utmost north, which is none other than Russia. If you took a ruler and you went north of the land of Israel, inescapably you would arrive at Russia. Right? Notice verse 2, please. It says, son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. All right, you have four proper nouns in that verse. First of all, you have the word Gog. That is a leader or a prince. Then you have the word Magog. That is a people or a land. Magog was a grandson of Noah. He migrated north to an area called Caucasus or northern Armenia. The word Caucasus simply means G-O-G apostrophe S, Gog's fort. Do you know that Russia has already identified themselves as being the land of Magog? In the Second World War, they sent 50,000 lead pencils to England. And the inscription on those lead pencils was this, Gog of Magog. They have already identified themselves as being the land of Magog. All right, then you have the word Meshach. That has been identified as the city of Moscow. And then you have the word Tobolsk. That is the capital city of Siberia. Tobolsk, Tubal. Now, when they come down on horseback, and by the way, when I was in Russia in 1975, I went to a Russian circus, and I have never seen anything so spectacular in my life to compare with it. Now, the Russians boast that they have over 60% of the horses of the world, and they claim to have a superior breed of horse that no other nation can boast. That night at that circus, we saw the Cossack, who was the most skillful horseman in the entire world. He would get on that superior breed of animal. He would take a sword in his hand, going at full speed ahead. He would go around the belly of that horse, and he would cut off a hair of a man's hand going at full speed ahead. Now, when they come down on horseback, there are five nations that will accompany them. Notice, please, verses 5 and 6. First of all, there's a country by the name of Persia. What is Persia today? Iran. 1935, the name Persia was changed to Iran. Secondly, there is a country called Ethiopia. Now, if you identify Ethiopia, all you've got to do is go to Genesis chapter 2, where the Garden of Eden was in the region of Ethiopia, which is none other than Iraq. So you have Iran coming down, you have Iraq coming down. Thirdly, you have Libya. Fourthly, you have a country called Gomer. These people have been identified as the people of Germany. Now, it used to be fashionable to preach that that was East Germany, but Ezekiel didn't say that. Ezekiel 38 and verse 6, Gomer and all his bands. So you see, Ezekiel looked out in the future, and he saw a time when the Berlin Wall would be torn down. There would be no more two Germanys, but there would be one Germany, and all of Germany will be sympathetic with that northern invasion. By the way, there is a disease about which Germany has never gotten over. You know what that is? Anti-Semitism. All right, fifthly, you have a country called Togomar. These people have been identified as the people of Turkey. Now, when they come down, Ezekiel 39 and verse 4 says, Thou and all thy band shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and the people that is with thee. Ladies and gentlemen, millions and millions and millions of that northern horde will fall on the northern fields of Megiddo. Ezekiel 39 and verse 12 says, it'll take 7 months to bury all the dead bodies. I wonder what Israel will smell like when for 7 months millions and millions of dead bodies rot in the red-hot Palestinian sun and their stench raises up to heaven. Think of it. Ezekiel 39:11 says, the passengers that walk by will have to stop their noses because of the terrible stench. Ezekiel 39 and verse 9 says, it'll take 7 years to clean up all the dead carnage or the weapons of warfare lying in the road. All right, that's campaign number one. They're coming down from the north. Now, take your Bible and go to the next book, the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40. Now, let me say this as you're turning. You see, these nations are seeing the emergence of the Antichrist. And so one of the reasons they're converging upon Jerusalem is to wrest world dominion from the Antichrist. All right, so they're coming down from the north. Now notice, please, verse 40, 11, Daniel 11, 40. It says, "And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him," that's the Antichrist, "like a whirlwind, and with chariots and with horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over." So they're coming down from the north. Now they're coming up from the south. That's the Arab and the African nations. Now take your Bible and go to Revelation chapter 9, please, where you see number 3, campaign number 3. Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 through 16. Coming down from the north, they're coming up from the south. Now you have those coming over from the east. Notice, please, verses 13 through 16. "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard the voice of the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared, get it, for an hour, a day, a month, and a year, for to slay a third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000 or 200 million, and I heard the number of them." They're coming down from the north, they're coming up from the south. All right, here are the eastern nations. You have China, India, Japan, Korea coming over the Euphrates River, 200 million strong. Now, folks, that battle will last for a year, a month, a day, and an hour. And that battle would slay, are you listening, one-third of planet Earth. Can you imagine that? Today, ladies and gentlemen, we have over 700 billion people on planet Earth. If that battle were to take place in our lifetime, and by the way, it will not, we will have been raptured before this. But if it were, it would slay more than 10 times the amount of those who have been slain in every battle of every age. They're coming down from the north. They're coming up from the south. They're coming over from the east. What does that leave? That leaves 10 major Western nations. Take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 13, please, and verse 1. Revelation 13 and verse 1. John says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." All right, look this way. Now, the best commentary in all the world on Revelation chapter 13 is Revelation chapter 17. If you want to know what these symbols are, all you've got to do is turn to Revelation 17. All right? This Antichrist comes up out of the sea. Revelation 17 and verse 15. "The waters which thou sawest are people, nations, multitude, and tongues." So as the nations are in political turmoil, out of the nations arises a satanically energized Superman whom the Bible calls the Antichrist. Now, he has 7 heads, but he has 10 horns. What are they? The Bible tells us. All right, Revelation 17 and verse 9. "The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth." So the political capital of the world in the tribulation, the first 3.5 years will be Rome. Rome. Many times you will find hidden in your newspapers where world leaders are congregating in Rome. And that is not insignificant, ladies and gentlemen. He has 7 heads, but he has 10 horns. What are they? Revelation 17 and verse 12. "The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings or kingdoms." In the book of the Revelation, a king represents a kingdom. So listen. The north has been defeated. The south has been defeated. The east has been defeated. That makes way in the middle of the tribulation period for these 10 major Western nations to introduce to the world the one world government and the one world dictator. Now, question, Where is the United States of America geographically? We're in the West. Do you know it is my contention that the last battle of the War of Armageddon will be fought by these 10 major Western nations against the very Son of God from heaven? I believe the United States of America will war against the Lord Jesus at the conclusion of the tribulation period. In 1975, when we were in Moscow, it was cold. It was the second week of December, and the snow was about 2 feet deep. We had just come from the Bible lands. And in the Bible lands, the weather was moderate, about like the weather today here. And so most of us didn't have heavy coats. Most of us didn't have gloves. And so as we were talking to our guide, she was explaining our itinerary. And she said, "Now, ladies and gentlemen, you are to stand in line to view the body of Mr. Lenin in Red Square." Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, before the Berlin Wall was torn down, there would be people that would stand for hours, even in blizzard-like weather, just to go by a glass enclosure with supposedly the body of Lenin. And so we said to our God, "Ma'am, we're not dressed for that. We've just come from the Bible lands, and we don't have gloves and heavy coats." She said, "I'm sorry, you don't have any choice in the matter. Whether or not you want to, you will do it." She said, "Now let me give you some ground rules." She said, "Number one, don't put your hands in your pockets. If our fingers became icicles, we couldn't put our hands in our pockets." She said, "Number two, don't shuffle your feet." She said, "Number three, don't even whisper." As we were standing in line, Pastor, the man in front of my wife and me whispered to his friend next to him. The police came and got him and took him out of line, and only God knows what happened to him after that. You know, the longer I stood in that line, the angrier I became. Why? We had just come from the open tomb in Jerusalem. We had some North Carolina Baptist preachers with us, and they got a little Baptistal in that open tomb. They started shouting, "Hallelujah, praise God for a risen Savior." And we sang, "Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor of the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah, he arose." And there was a little commotion going on in that open tomb. And you know, nobody came down to that tomb and said, "Wait a minute, preachers, you're making too much noise in here. You can't shout in here. You can't sing in here. You can't praise God in here." But to view the body of Lenin, we could not even whisper. You know, the first thing I thought when my eyes beheld that dead phony, I thought, "Mr. Lenin, one day in the bosom of hell, you will bend your knee and scream that Jesus Christ is Lord." I want to say King Playboy Hugh Hefner will one day bend his knee and scream that Jesus Christ is Lord. Bill Maher will one day bend his knee and scream that Jesus Christ is Lord. Are you listening? You will too. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. My friend, you've got a choice as to when you want to bend your knee. You can do it this morning and escape the wrath of God to come, or if you wait to then, you'll do it by compulsion. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. I will finish this message tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. As the instrumentalists play, "Just As I Am Without One Plea," I want to ask you this. If Jesus came right now, can you give me a Bible reason why you know you would go to meet him? Now, wait a minute. I'm not asking you if you're a church member. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm asking you, if Jesus came right now, can you give me a Bible reason why you know you'd go to meet him? If you can give me a Bible reason this morning why you know you're saved, why you know you'd go to meet him, would you slip up your hand, please? If you're not sure, don't be a liar and raise it. If you're not sure, don't be a liar and raise it. Keep them up just a moment. Thank you. You may put them down. I see several who could not raise their hand. Thank you for being honest. By your not raising your hand this morning, you've been honest with God. You've been honest with me. There's hope for somebody like you. Now, let me ask you this. Who are you going to choose? When you leave the building this morning, you will either cast your lot for Jesus Christ or Antichrist. Who are you going to choose? You say, I'm going to be neutral. No, you're not. No, you're not. No man can serve two masters. He that is not with me is against me. That's Antichrist. So you can be saved right where you sit. First of all, do you understand that Jesus died on the cross for you? Do you understand you're a sinner? Do you understand that when Jesus died on Calvary, he not only paid your sin debt, but he also purchased the gift of salvation with his blood? Now you say, how do I get that gift? Here it is. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved right where you sit. Now, folks, it would stand to reason why any intelligent person would realize this. If the Bible is true in its history, the Bible is true in its prophecy. Would you like to be saved where you sit? All right, if you would, just bow your head with me right now and close your eyes and pray after me this simple prayer, and pray it sincerely. Here's the prayer. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy of your love. But Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, and I want to live for him. Come into my life and take away my sins and be my Lord and Savior for Jesus' sake. Now, with our heads bowed, the pastors and I are watching. How many of you would say, Brother Comfort, I just prayed that prayer and I meant it? And as a testimony to the pastor and you, I want to raise my hand to let you know I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. If you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, would you slip up your hand, please, right now? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you. God bless you on my left. That's at least 7 or 8. God bless you way back there. Yes, God bless you. That's 9. Anybody else? I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. Anybody else? All right. You 9 that prayed that prayer, would you lift your head right now and look at me just a moment, please? I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to talk personally to you. Now, young lady, when you said I prayed that prayer, did you mean it? Did you mean it? How about you? Did you mean it? How about you? What about you back there? Over here, did you mean it? All right, now this is what I want you to do. In just a moment, I'm going to pray for you. There are people that are trained to take their Bible and give you assurance from the Bible. We'll not embarrass you. We'll not force you in anything beyond your will. We'll just take a Bible and give you assurance and then give you encouragement as to what you need to do now that you've received Christ. So if you meant it, I expect you to come. All right, let's pray. Father, we believe that if there were no other reason for believing the Bible, it would have to be on the basis of fulfilled prophecy. I think about the Jewish nation. There is no way in the world that the Jews could become a sovereign nation again, as they were scattered throughout the entire globe before 1948. And yet you said that you would bring them back together. And Lord, you said that they would be persecuted and they would be judged because they turned their back on the Messiah. And that's happened. And Lord, as we see the nations aligning now, it almost as though you're getting ready like a chessboard and everything is in place. and the final chapter is about to be written. Lord God, I pray for these nine or so that said I prayed that prayer. I pray that every one of them will be able to leave this morning saying that on this date, in March of 2012, I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Lord, there are people here this morning that have been the object of prayer now for some time. I pray the prayers will be culminated in their salvation this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.